On any given workday, the average Austinite travels to and from work and goes to work for 9.4 hours. And so in a 24-hour period, that might not seem bad, but if you get home at 5:30 and then you go to bed at 10:30, you're really only awake at the house being a dad or a mom or a husband and wife or whatever it is you're doing for about 5 hours a day. So easily, most of your time is spent Monday through Friday at your job with the people that you work with. And tonight we're going to be talking about your job as being part of your calling in life as a Christian. As you saw those, you know, that how much time you're spending at the workplace, it's no doubt that we need to include God in our workplace. The problem is that sometimes as Christians we try to compartmentalize our Christian walk and our ministry that we do here at the church with what we do at work, you know. Sometimes we get this mentality that we're Christians all the way up till we walk through the door, and then we put on our worker bee hat, and we're worker bees, and we're there to work and get the job done. And then when we clock out or we leave, you're now putting on your Christian hat, hopefully before you get in traffic, and you're heading out. But work is work, and ministry is ministry. And that's usually the thought when I'm talking to people here. Well, it's work. You know, it's not ministry. And tonight we're going to see in reality that work is actually ordained by God. Tonight's study is titled The Holy Hustle. And to make sure we're all on the same page, the word hustle is being used in the sense of working hard for something, in this case, your income. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be jumping around the first three chapters. And like I said, tonight I am going to read some verses out for you. I will have you turn to some passages, but some of them I'll just give you the addresses. Tonight, we'll have 3 points. The first point is going to be that we are born to hustle. This is something that God created us to do. The second point is that the hustle is hard. We'll see how the fall of mankind has made work harder than what it was supposed to be. And our last point is going to be that we should be holy hustlers. Since we're at the workplace so much, we need to be salt and light, but also inviting God in our work to use us as we do our task at work. With that as our intro, let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we'll stop there. The very first verse of the Bible, the entirety of Scripture starts off with God working. We're going to see later on that the creating is actually considered work according to the Scriptures. God works, the very first passage of the Scripture. Now drop down to verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over the creepy things that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." Here we see that we're created in God's image, the likeness of God. And if God works, then it only makes sense that we're created to work as well. We're like him in that sense. Flip over to chapter 2. It's there we'll see the Scripture actually tells us that creating that God was doing, the creating of the earth, the creating of all the animals, all of that was his work. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made." All of that creation was work. And that word work here is translated ministry. It's translated occupation, employment, or your business. God was working at the very start of creation. He was taking care of business, and then he rests. Drop down to verse 15, because there we're going to see Adam, the first man, had a job. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." He was a gardener. That was the first job. And notice that this was before the fall of mankind. Even before sin entered the world, man had to work in paradise. It was what he was created to do. We were born to hustle. Work is a part of our design. And that's why, like, sometimes we're satisfied after a hard day's worth of work. When we work and we feel accomplished, it's because we're actually glorifying God in what we are doing when it's done right. All throughout the Scriptures, we have biblical characters working for a living. Adam, the gardener, David, the shepherd, before he was a king. The prophet Amos was a farmer. Luke was a physician, and Paul and his friends, Aquila and Aquila's wife Priscilla, were tent makers. Men and women being used by God who were working and setting an example for us. Paul himself encourages the believers in the early church to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, I'll read this one to you. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. And so we see work is God-ordained. Being that work was God-designed for us, we know that it's more than just the physical labor that we do at the place where we're at, right? There's a spiritual element to it, because there's spiritual element to everything God does, and there's spiritual element to everything we do. So your job is not time separated just to do tasks, but rather doing the tasks themselves, when they're done right, brings glory to God. So much so that there are stern consequences for refusing to work as a believer. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because there we're going to see Paul, he's writing to the Thessalonians again. The verse I just read, he encouraged them to work with their hands. But now we're going to see him divvying out some consequences to those people who refuse to work for a living. Starting in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Here we see the consequences for not working is not eating. And we know that the consequences of not eating is not living. So the consequences for Christians not to do their duty of work is pretty drastic. This is coming from Paul, but with the authority of Christ. And he's saying that part of the Christian walk is to work. There's consequences if you don't. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There we'll see Paul continue his rebuke to those who don't work, but we're also going to see that he actually provides some exceptions to the rules for those people who are unable to work. We'll be in verse 3 when we start there, 1 Timothy, chapter 5. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We see Paul using very harsh words here to describe somebody who's not working and providing for his own household. In context, it's talking about adult children not providing for their widowed elderly mothers who are past the age of being able to provide for themselves. They're past the age of being able to work for themselves. But it also applies to anyone not providing for their household. People who refuse to work in providing the basic needs for their family, according to the scripture, they're worse than somebody who denies what Jesus did on the cross for them. That's drastic, right? They're worse than somebody who's going to die and go to hell. Worse than those people. Clearly, as believers, we're born to hustle. We're born to work. It's part of who we are. Now, before we move on to our next point, I do want to point out that there are some exceptions to the rules here. In this very passage, in verse 4, we see that the older children are supposed to care for their elderly moms. But then throughout the rest of this passage, down to verse 16, you can read it for homework, Paul gives instructions for the church to help out those ladies who don't have believing family members. And this is where the church comes alongside them and helps them out, those who are really in need. And he actually gives specifics to this church on how to decipher who those people are. And but God does, he uses the church to help those who are truly in need. We have a benevolence ministry here, and we do something similar. We actually sit down with people, and we try to figure out, is this truly a need, or is this something that they could be working on themselves? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And so the church comes alongside and helps people who have needs. Moving on, we see then that all of mankind was designed to work, but especially the believers, we are born to hustle. We have a task to do something. But if we're honest, that hustle is hard sometimes. And so just because we're designed to do it, just because we're called to do it, doesn't mean it's going to be easy for us. And that brings us to our second point. The hustle is hard. Turn back to Genesis. This time we're in chapter 3, starting in verse 17 when you get there. This is where we see how it all went wrong. If you remember the Garden of Eden story, Adam and Eve were instructed to eat fruit from any tree in the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they did what they weren't supposed to do. And so here in this passage, we see some of the consequences. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return.'" Before the fall of mankind, before sin, I imagine Adam and Eve's work was so much easier. Those days, you know, when you're at work and you're winning at work, everything's going your way, you're fixing the problems, you launch some project and it launches smoothly with no issues. I know those are few and far between for us, but you've experienced it before where it's just going your way. And I imagine that's what their work was like before the fall. After the fall, however, it says it was cursed. Your job is cursed right off the bat. And it was toil. And that word toil speaks of pain, worry, and labor. Basically, work became a pain at that point in time. And it's trouble now. Thorns and thistles came up out of the ground. They weren't even existing before that. They came up out of the ground now. And so now when he works, he has things that he has obstacles and issues he has to deal with that he didn't have before. It goes on to say that he'll be eating his bread with sweat on his face, meaning it was hard to get that bread. It was hard to work. The hustle we were designed to do at this point became hard. And we, obviously being Adam and Eve's grandbabies, inherited this as well. And so we see here, our work got hard the minute that sin entered the picture. Sin messed everything up from how we get our food to our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. And so we live in a fallen world. We ourselves are fallen people. If you're a born again believer, you're still struggling with your sinful nature. And then we work with a bunch of fallen people, a bunch of lost people. It's no wonder that work is hard for us. Sometimes what you're working on at work doesn't work, right? Because we're in a fallen state. Sometimes you make mistakes that affect your company in ways that are detrimental to you. Sometimes you have relational issues with your coworkers or your boss. All of this is a part of the curse, a part of the fall. With that said, I do want to look real briefly at three relationships that make the hustle hard. First, our relationship with our bosses, then our relationship with our coworkers, and then finally our relationship to our work itself. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, because there we'll see a model for us on how we should respond to our bosses. In the New Testament time, there were servant-master relationships that looked different than American slavery looked to us today. It looked a lot more like what we're talking about, a boss-employee relationship. And here in Colossians, Paul gives us some guidance on how to serve our bosses, whether they're believing bosses or unbelieving bosses. Colossians Colossians 3, verse 22, we'll start there. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." The encouragement is to serve your bosses with a sincere heart, knowing that ultimately what we're doing when we're at our workplace is we're serving the Lord. The added encouragement is that if anybody wrongs you, the Lord's going to repay him, right? And that's hard for us to apply a lot of times, but it's where we need to put our mind when we're at work and our boss is somebody who we're having issues with. We need to serve them sincerely as if we were serving the Lord, because that's who we're ultimately responsible for, right? Or who we ultimately answer to is the Lord. And we need to do it with a sincere heart, not just for show. Of course, you know, when dealing with relationships, this, your boss or coworkers, whatever, you want to take the entirety of Scripture to see how you apply this. But specifically here, as far as the role of bosses and employees go, we serve our bosses with sincerity, a sincere heart, the good and the bad ones, knowing that when we're doing our work, we're actually serving the Lord. Well, what about relational issues with your coworkers? A lot of times, it's those that you have to work with on a daily basis. Maybe not your boss who's on your back once a week or something like that, but the people that are in your office that you have to work with, those are the ones that are difficult. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about relationships in general, but here's a couple of verses I wanted to pull out. You can write these down. I'll read them to you. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19. Romans 12, 17 through 19. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." If you're having relationship issues at work with coworkers, we're reminded to do good in the sight of all, right? We are an example of Christ in the workplace, and so people are going to look and see how you're responding to adversity, situations, and whatnot. We're also told to make peace as much as possible on our end. And a lot of times it's very possible and we just don't want to do it. But there are times when it's not possible, and that's when you have to deal with it in a different manner, take it to your boss or whatever the case is. But I want to point out also that this is the second passage dealing with this kind of relationship where the Lord is saying, do not take vengeance upon yourself, I'll do it. God's got your back, and that's just a reminder we have to bring onto our forefront. We either believe the word of God or we don't. Either the God does have our back and he's going to repay them, or we're going to try to do it on our own and get in trouble. Another set of verses is Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." I could stop there and that would be enough, but "what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here we see the believer is basically, to sum it up, watch your conduct again. Watch how you interact. Watch your words, watch your deeds when you're in the workplace, especially when you're in a confrontation with your coworkers. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get you. He's trying to get you to blow your testimony. He's trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to cross a line where you're having to ask for forgiveness and explain yourself. Ultimately, the thing that I think helps in this situation in a very practical sense is providing the forgiveness that Christ provided for you. You've been forgiven for all the things you've done. And so when somebody, a coworker, you know, wrongs you, providing that forgiveness to them will help you through the relationship issues. Well, the last relationship issue I want to see is how we relate to our work. Some of us dread it. Some of us hate it. We're like Garfield. We hate Mondays. We don't want to go back. Others of us love it too much, so much that we make an idol out of it. First, let's look at those who dread it. Again, that same verse we read earlier, Colossians 3:23, says this, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." If you dread your boss, your coworkers, or your job in general, we must remember there's a spiritual element to our work environment. When we're doing it unto the Lord and not the person or not even the task that's in front of us. Your real boss is Jesus, and ultimately, we're servants of the Lord. We're his servants, right? And so if he tells us to stay put at this job, we stay put at this job. We might not like it, but you're a servant, right? It's kind of like when my daughter, I tell her to do something, she says, no. What do you mean, no? I'm the authority. I'm your dad. I'm telling you to do something. Same thing with us and the Lord. If he says, do this, I hate it. Are you a servant? Or are you not a servant? I don't want to do it. We're servants. We serve our master wherever we're at. But that's what we got to do. We got to get our eyes off the situation and onto our Lord, who's our real boss. Jesus himself promised that we would have trials and tribulations in this world, but that we were supposed to rest assured that he has overcome this world. And so taking our eyes off the problem, taking our eyes off the task, and putting them back on the Jesus that we serve, and let him direct us as he sees fit. Now, some of you, it's the opposite. You love your job too much. So much so that it's an idol. And if you find yourself, and this is one way you can kind of figure out if my job's an idol or not, if you find yourself saying yes to the workplace instead of church time, yes to the workplace instead of ministry, yes to the workplace instead of ministering to your family, you'll start to see a pattern. If there's a pattern, we all have to every now and then work somewhere and do what we got to do. But if there's a pattern of my life where I'm choosing, you know, work over these things, you need to ask yourself, have I made it an idol? Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Obviously, God should be first, right? But you can say that and understand it theologically, but then you have to judge your actions. Is my fruit showing that God is first? Where am I spending my time, my talents, my treasure? Where am I saying yes and where am I saying no to? Those will be the indicators. If you're making decisions on, ultimately, if you're choosing anything other than God, what are you worshiping, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 21-25, Romans 1, 21-25 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever and more. Amen. When we choose to make our work an idol, we're no longer worshiping our creator, but rather the creation. And in this sense, what he created us to do is becoming the idol. More often than not, it's not the job that we're worshiping. Maybe it is. The accolades, the attaboys, and all that kind of stuff, the recognition. But a lot of times, it's the financial benefit. We're chasing the dollar. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and mammon is money. If you find that you've made yourself made an idol out of your job for yourself, obviously the answer is repent. We need to put Jesus back on the throne of our heart. We need to worship the creator and not what he's given us to do and not the dollar. And we'll know this by our decisions to serve at the church, serve in a ministry, to lead our family and point our family to Jesus. And then even what we're doing with our time at our job. You know, are we pointing other people to Jesus? There's many struggles that come with the workplace due to our fallen nature. But the upside is there's many opportunities to be salt and light in the workplace. And that brings us to our final point, be holy hustlers. And there's two things I want to address in this point. The first is that we need to invite the Holy Spirit to work through us, even in our task at work. The second thing is that we need to be salt and light in the workplace. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 8, through 10 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're not saved, obviously, by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Good works that God pre-planned for each one of us to walk in. Each one of you has a path of good works that the Lord has planned for your life. And it's our job to walk by the Spirit in them. That word works in this passage means toil, labor, and deeds. I'm not saying your job, whatever the title is or whatever your tasks are, in and of themselves, the good works that the Lord has for you to do. But I am saying the fact that we spend a lion's share of our time there tells me that a lot of your good deeds are going to get done in your workplace, or they should be. And if they're not, you need to reevaluate and see if we're not overlooking some of the things the Lord is calling you to do there. Of course, evangelism, which we'll get to in a second. But I want to remind you of the verses we read of Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord. Our labor, whatever it is you're doing, the work, the task that you're doing, is something you should be doing unto the Lord. It's worshipful in that sense. This comes back to the idea of where we try to separate our work from our ministry, our work from our Christian life. The daily task that you do at work should be done by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the glory of God. A lot of times you get to work and you rely on your own faculties, you rely on your own thinking, your own ability to get the job done until you're in some pinch where the Lord has to make you cry out to him so you can get him involved in your business all of a sudden. We should be relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task set before us. As Christians, we don't separate our lives. Everything we do should be done by the Spirit and for the Lord. There's a story in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31. It's the servants that built the tabernacle. I love this passage, specifically as the media ministry leader. We create creative products, graphics, and all that kind of stuff. But it applies to everybody who does any task in a working manner. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Baziel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works.'" And then it goes on and it lists the types of artistic works that he's talking about. They had the Spirit of God in them, wisdom from God, understanding in all knowledge from God, so that they can do their job, their physical task that they were assigned to. We need to rely on the Spirit of God, with the wisdom of God, with all knowledge that God wants to give us in our daily task at our job. God knows how to do your job better than you do. It's that simple. Why not ask him to lead you and empower you to get the job done? We should be holy hustlers, filled with the Spirit to accomplish any good works he has in front of us that he might want us to do. And we have no doubt that one of those is making disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, it's the Great Commission. We're familiar with it. It's 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Every believer, everybody who's a believer in this room, has been commissioned by Christ to go make disciples. You spend a majority of your waking life at your workplace. So it's no-brainer that that is your mission field. That's the majority of your time is spent with those people. That is your mission field. If we put up a map and marked out where each one of you guys worked, that would be a map of the missionaries that Calvary South Austin sends out in Austin, your workplace. The believers of this church, they come here to get equipped with the word, to get equipped in service, to get equipped in evangelism, so that you can go back to your jobs and be salt and light there. Verse we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. There's a conduct that you should have in the workplace, right? Do your work, but then act properly towards the unbelievers at your job. And the reason is because you're supposed to be attracting these unbelievers by your lifestyle. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to be holy hustlers in the workplace. And I know that when it comes to evangelism, you can't just sit there and evangelize while they're paying you to work, right? At the same time, I know that you need to be looking for those opportunities to make disciples, looking for opportunities to share your faith, looking for opportunities to plant seeds so that you can have future conversations. If you're missionaries in the workplace, you can ask yourself, when was the last time I shared my faith with a coworker? When's the last time I've sat there and prayed and make sure I'm praying for conversations or even specifically some of my coworkers? Who at your workplace knows that you're a Christian? That's a tough one. They need to know that you're a believer, and they need to know through your lifestyle and your actions so that when things get tough for them and when they are looking for God, they know who to come talk to. They know who to come seek, and that's the believer, the missionary there, so that you can lead them to the Lord. Work is not simply a means to a paycheck. Work is a calling. And it doesn't matter where you're working at or what you're doing, but what matters is that you treat your job like a mission field for as long as God has you there. In closing, it's my hope that you walk away tonight with the mindset that we're designed to work, and even though that it's hard, your job is something God has some for you to do. It's something he's called for you to do. It's part of the good works that he's pre-planned for your life. And tomorrow, as you guys head to work, I want you guys to keep this in mind and hopefully be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that he might have for you there. Let's pray. Father God,